May God's peace and his victory over sin give you comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a week before Passover. The gospel reading happened on Sunday, which is why we celebrate Palm Sunday on Sunday. It'd be weird if you celebrated Palm Sunday on Monday. But that's it. It's a week before, well, it's Sunday, and on Friday, Jesus will be crucified. It's that close. Jesus is now in Bethany. It's less than a day's walk from Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are some of Jesus' closest friends. So he makes one last stop at their house to have a meal with them before he goes to his death in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus enjoyed spending time with these two sisters and a brother because they understood why he's here. They got it. It's a very special meal where Mary actually anoints Jesus for his death. She pours some of the ointment. Remember on Easter, the women go to the tomb and they're going to anoint Jesus' body? She's bringing the rest of it. She anoints his feet now. She's bringing the rest of it on Sunday morning and never gets to use it. But she pours some of it on his feet, right? And sadly, here's where we see Judas has already filled his heart with corruption and contempt. After a good night's sleep, they're up the next morning and they're on that final leg of Jesus' journey to the great city of David. He's now walking his last road to Jerusalem. The large crowd that had come to see him and Lazarus the day before grows, and it grows as more people learn that Jesus is heading into that city. You see, Jesus has claimed to be the Messiah. He has defeated the temple authority, teaching that the meek will inherit the earth. They know he's the one, but they don't quite understand. They don't really understand yet all that Jesus is really here to do. They will, but not yet. In time, they'll get it, but right now, they still think he is a political savior, a political Messiah, someone who's going to run Rome out and return to them to the glory they had under the great kings like David and Solomon. And in their excitement and in their frenzy, they shout, "Hosanna!" And they pick up palm branches and they wave them around wildly in the air in joyous celebration. Did you ever ask why? Why are they waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna"? Well, Hosanna is a Hebrew word, because that's what they spoke. It means "please save" or "save us now." The crowd didn't understand that Jesus had come to save them eternally. They were thinking he had come to save them from Rome. And if you knew a little Hebrew, you could have figured that part out. But what about these things? What about the palm branches? What was that about? It wasn't just a decoration. I've mentioned this from time to time. I mentioned it in Bible studies especially, but to truly understand what the Bible teaches, the ones who do it well throw a lot of science at that. And they use that science to really understand what the Bible is really saying and what it really meant, what the author actually intended when he wrote it, what the hearers actually heard when they heard it. We don't just guess. We put very real and serious effort into studying the events that are recorded to help us grasp why God brought these words to us. And here's one of those places where science, there's a bunch of languages, sciences you probably don't even know about, their etymology and exegetics and hermeneutics, but also the sciences of archaeology and socioanthropology, they all help us a great deal to understand this stuff. To understand what's happening here, I want to take you to a different day. I want to take you to the 4th of July, Independence Day, for the United States of America. What do we wave on that day? We wave an American flag, right? Why do we do that? Because that flag is the symbol of our nation. It's the symbol of our independence, our American freedom, our American spirit of opportunity for all. We can all wave those flags. We can all have access to them because we have great machines that produce a great number of those flags so everyone can easily have one. Everyone can at least get their hands on at least a little one. But back at the time of Jesus, when he's walking the earth, that was not the case. Flags were only for the elite of society, those who could afford to spend money on expensive things like strong fabric, and only for decoration. We also need to understand what these palm branches really meant. They weren't just decoration. They were a symbol. As much as the flag is the symbol of our nation, the palm branch was the symbol of Israel. It was their symbol of independence, their symbol of freedom, their symbol of victory. That's what those branches meant to them. It was as much as waving those flags on a really awesome Independence Day. Those palm branches were not just something to make noise or something to put on a show. They were a symbol of declaration of independence from Rome. And Jesus was going to lead them. They were sure of it. That was an independence that they had longed for quite a while. They believed Jesus could bring it to them. And so they waved them wildly. And they shouted at the top of their voices, "Hosanna, save us now." And they spread their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus as a symbol of, "We're declaring you our king." What John is recording there for us in that gospel reading are events that are going to help us better understand why that whole crowd turns on Jesus when Pilate has him. You see, the people really believe this is the guy. This is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. They wanted their freedom. Unknown to them, Jesus wanted to and needed to die to give them freedom. Jesus was giving them freedom, but not the freedom they understood. And so they will turn on him, believing that he has failed them. He's failed in his plans, he's failed them, he's failed everyone. They will lose all hope and trapped in the clutches of Rome and in despair. They will shout new words, "Crucify him." But there is some poetic irony in these events. They wanted freedom. They craved freedom. They were desperate for it. They were actually willing to go to war, unarmed people, against the military might of Rome. They were willing to go to that war to get their freedom. All they wanted was a leader to lead them into battle, and they would follow him anywhere. They just wanted their freedom. And the thing is, freedom is exactly what Jesus was giving them. But Jesus was bringing them far more freedom than they could possibly understand at that time. In fact, I'm convinced we don't understand it now in our own time. I don't think we'll really understand fully what that freedom is in Jesus until we stand before him face to face. I don't think we'll grasp it until that time. We couldn't possibly understand the freedom that Jesus has brought us. We couldn't grasp all that Jesus has given to us because we've never seen a place that is so free, you're even free from the touches of sin in any way. So it looks, when he's here on the road coming into town, it looks like he's winning. It looks like that for a moment, but then it all falls apart, doesn't it? It'll look like, well, that sure looks like he's failed, doesn't it? Like he's utterly failed. One of his very own closest disciples will turn traitor and betray him. The temple authority, the people who are supposed to teach and hold them to God's law, will defy God's law and hold an illegal trial at night. They'll convict him on what is clear to everyone there are trumped-up charges. They will lie to Pilate repeatedly in their efforts to get this Jesus killed. And even the people will turn on Jesus, calling for his death. His disciples, those closest to him, these guys, these the 12, they ate with him, slept with him, they lived with him for 3 years. His closest friends scatter and abandon him. Even the inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, they all run. Peter will actually come to the place where he denies even knowing Jesus, and he does it with foul language and curses. It's all going to look like a real mess. It's all going to look like Jesus' failure is utterly complete, but it's not. In fact, that is the farthest from the truth you could possibly get. The truth is, even there, Jesus is in absolute control every single moment. Everything is going exactly as he has planned. Rome thinks they've won. The temple authority thinks they've won. Satan thinks he's won. I suppose even the people think they've won in that they've brought down one they believe filled them with a bunch of false hope and dreams. It looks like everybody has won except Jesus. Jesus will go willingly to his death, and there he will endure one of the most horrible and violent deaths that humankind has ever invented. Satan will give his command to death and the grave. Hold him is his command. Do not let him go. At any price you hold him. The Son of God must die. Through all of this pain and torture, what does Jesus say? Does he say, Father, curse them all for what they've done to me. See, I am innocent. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, Father, forgive them. Even in that living nightmare, Jesus is still thinking about you. That's how great his love is, his concern is for you. But Satan's not going to relent. Every fiber of his being and all that he commands will be focused on tearing Jesus apart. The Son of God must die. And then it happens. The ground shakes violently. The word that describes it talks about the rocks breaking apart. The word is that they're actually being ripped apart. Great boulders torn apart. It's a violent earthquake. And then Jesus cries out and he speaks those words through torment, through exhaustion. He says, it is finished. And as he speaks those words, you can imagine that there might be a real celebration in the depths of hell. One that is unlike anything that demons or angels have ever seen. Satan has won. He has killed the Son. The earth and all it contains would be his forever. The celebration would go wild with exuberance for a while, until there's a knock on the door. Who could possibly miss the party? Who could possibly come late to the greatest celebration the powers of hell have ever seen? One of the demons is charged to open the door, and there standing in front of him is him. Jesus, the Holy Christ, the Lamb of the Most High God, making another triumphal entry. And he has a message for Satan and all those who follow him. That message is, you are condemned. You are lost. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have saved my people. You have lost, and your failure will be eternal. Nothing but the most horrible depths of the abyss of hell now wait for you. With an open maw of insatiable appetite, they wait for you. You are condemned. That sure would be the end of the party, wouldn't it? Because now all that waits for them, and they know it, is worry and terror-filled anticipation, because they know what's coming. Now they have no other desire than to drag you down with them. But you, dear children of God, have nothing to fear, because the war is not yours. In fact, the war is over. Your salvation has been won. You are given that freedom. You're free. By the faith the Holy Spirit has grown in your hearts, you are utterly and completely free. You see, Jesus did bring freedom. You have the right to wave these wildly, because Jesus has saved you. That's why we shout, Hosanna, save us now. You are free. That is what this week is all about. Freedom. Freedom that was once represented by a palm branch, not entirely unlike this. Amen.